Last fall, we started a series on the book of Haggai. Short book, not a lot of sermons, but we made it halfway through. We did two sermons, and I want to return this morning to Haggai, and over the next couple times that I have opportunity to preach, I plan to complete. So Haggai, the second chapter, we'll read verses 10 through 19, Haggai 2, 10 to 19. This is God's Word. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" And then the priest answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your Word. We thank you that you have come and spoken to your people. And we pray as we consider this word through your prophet Haggai, that you would open our ears and give us hearts to receive and the will to be doers of your word, that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is it that we need in life, how would you respond? Now, there's some confusion on this, because as you watch television and they're trying to sell you everything from feminine products to expensive automobiles and beyond, you often see people on the screen saying, "Oh, I really, really need that." But what do we really need in life? What would you respond? Well, there are physical needs, aren't there? We need food. In our climate, we definitely need clothing. For work, we need health, strength, safety. In fact, as we did this morning, and we do every Sunday, and many of us do in our own homes, we ask God to give us our daily bread. But I want you to think, when we do so, we confess something. We confess that there is something that we need more than even the food on our table. We need God's blessing. Because without God's blessing, these other things become meaningless. Our work and our striving, God's gifts go unappreciated if we don't understand God's blessing in our lives. All we need to do is look to the world around us and understand that every day they receive God's blessing, but don't recognize that He sustains their very life. And so the blessing in the end does them no good. When Haggai first proclaimed the word of the Lord to the people, to the remnant there in Jerusalem, it was like he was a doctor diagnosing a patient's sickness. Israel's crops were poor. Their food and drink left them unsatisfied. There always seemed to be less than there should be. What had gone wrong? Well, God's word revealed that the problem wasn't with the rain or the soil. The problem wasn't economic. It wasn't agricultural. The problem was spiritual. Israel didn't care enough about God to build his house. Haggai diagnosed Israel's problem, and he prescribed a cure. Build the house of the Lord. Strange cure. But Israel obeyed this time. And now they're 3 months later. And the work is underway, and Haggai comes to the people once more. He comes first to repeat the diagnosis, to reveal their sin to them once more, that they remember. But he also comes to proclaim to them good news. The promise of a healthy and fulfilled life. The life of a patient who has been cured of his sickness. So we see here that the Lord has returned to his people to live in their midst. I am with you, was the promise at the end of Haggai's word earlier, declared by the Lord of hosts. And I submit that this is the greatest blessing of all. The people had begun the work in faith, even though they couldn't see any proof of the Lord's blessing. But now the Lord goes one step further. He makes another promise. He's going to change their miserable circumstances. He's going to reward their obedience with blessings. He will take away their sin and corruption and pour out his blessing so that God's people will see what it means to have the Lord living with them in grace. So as we consider these few verses in Haggai 2, I want us to see that Haggai reveals the Lord's restored favor toward his undeserving people. Haggai reveals the Lord's restored favor toward his undeserving people. He does so on two fronts. Firstly, in relation to the people's corruption through their neglect of the temple. We'll see that in verses 10 to 14. And then secondly, we'll see that he does so in relation to the Lord's blessing on their building of the temple. And we'll see that in verses 15 to 19. Well, it was the 24th day of the 9th month. And Haggai's other messages had come during feast days, the new moon festival and the Feast of the Tabernacles, but this message came on a different sort of celebration. From verse 18, we discern that this was the day when the rebuilding of the temple was officially established. Perhaps it was when the foundation was made secure and the work of rebuilding the temple itself could begin. So on that day, the Lord sends Haggai to the people with a message. And that message at first might have been troubling for the people. Because, yes, Haggai reveals the Lord's restored favor toward his undeserving people, but the first thing he shows them is their corruption through their neglect of the temple itself. No, the priests were the teachers in Israel, the ones who applied God's law to various situations as they went about their lives. The Lord sends Haggai to ask the priests two questions. Now, these questions that he asks aren't directly related to the temple, to the rebuilding of the temple and the whole project. Strangely, they were about cleanness and uncleanness. About holiness. About defilement. Verse 11 and 12, we see these words. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Well, the priests probably look at one another and, well, no. No, it won't become holy. The meat that was offered to God as a sacrifice was considered holy. It was set apart for God, consecrated and dedicated to Him. Whatever it touched would become holy. But the holiness didn't keep spreading. So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Pardon me, I'm jumped ahead of myself. The meat in the fold of the garment made the garment holy. The law indicated that. But if the garment touched something else, the holiness didn't pass on. So if they brushed up against someone else's garment, their garment wasn't made holy. Holiness, another way of saying it, isn't infectious. It doesn't spread in that manner. Now what about unholiness? And again, Haggai comes back and asks a question. If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these same things, will it be clean? Well, the priests have to consider that, and they come back. No. It shall be unclean. The law has stated in several places and that touching a dead body made a person unclean. Now, let's understand, not physically, not medically, spiritually was the problem. If someone touched a dead body, they would have to stay outside the camp till they were purified. They couldn't take part in the life of the covenant community. They couldn't join in the work of the worship of God's people. They would be unclean. But more than that, they would make everything that they touched unclean. And that's what we heard earlier as Jamie read from Numbers 19. Anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean, and there needed to be a time of purification. Do we see the difference between what Haggai is saying between cleanliness and uncleanliness, between holiness and defilement? Holiness isn't contagious, but defilement is. Holiness doesn't keep spreading to everything that it touches, but uncleanness does. Here, let me illustrate it this way. Say you have a young man in your house. I don't know. David. And David happens to have clean hands this day. And he goes up to the wall and he touches the wall in a dirty spot. Does the wall become clean because David's hands are clean? No. But say David's just finished a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and he kind of wore it as he ate it. And he walks by the same wall and kind of rubs his hand against the wall. It leaves a little bit of a dirty, sticky mark, right? The point is that defilement spreads. Uncleanness is infectious. Corruption contaminates everything it touches. And that's the point of Haggai's questions. That's the point of those sections of the law teaching people about cleanness and uncleanness. And in verse 14, the Lord drives that point home. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean. The Lord is saying, that's what you're like. You're like someone who has touched a dead body. You're unclean. You're unacceptable to me, unfit to come into my presence, and that uncleanness pollutes everything that you touch, everything that you do, every sacrifice that you bring me. Now imagine the people's reaction. I mean, if someone told you that, we don't always receive that so well. Well, wait a minute, Haggai. My relationship with God may not be always so good, but why should that affect the rest of my life? Why should that affect my work? I keep tidy on the job, or the farm, or I run my business well. I pay my bills on time. What does this have to do with the other? Well, as you have heard numerous times from this pulpit, from not only myself, there is no such thing as a truly secular society. No separation of the sacred and the secular. As if our work or our homes or our schooling were somehow unrelated to our relationship with God. If our relationship is tainted, if we're not putting God first, if we're not seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness first, then our uncleanness in His sight will affect everything in our lives and make those things unacceptable to God as well. It will corrupt our homes. We can't have good marriages in God's eyes if they're not founded upon Him. If He doesn't come first, it's going to corrupt our work. None of our efforts will please God or receive His blessing. It will pollute whatever we do. Our art, our science, our politics, our education. In short, it affects every part of our life. And if we need a reminder of that, all we need to do is to look at the world around us who tries to say, keep it separate. Does it not pollute everything that they do? And the caution for us is that, are we immune to that uncleanness? And that includes even polluting our religion. Now, some people don't like that word. Well, our Christianity, then. Maybe we can hear someone saying to Haggai, well, what you're saying can't be right. I admit that sin may defile me, but that's what the sacrifices are for. Aren't they? So long as I keep bringing sacrifices to the Lord's altar, I have to be okay. After all, God commanded the sacrifices, didn't He? How could anything He command ever be unacceptable to Him? The people went through the rituals. They brought their sacrifices and their offerings to the Lord's altar. But all the while, the temple lay in ruins. God's house lay in the midst of the people like a dead body, contaminating them and everything that they did, contaminating their offerings, their prayers, their worship, their sacrifices. It was the Lord's house, but the people hadn't bothered to rebuild it. Maybe some other time, they said, but not right now. The time isn't right to build the Lord's house. What were they really saying by neglecting the temple? Even though they may not have recognized it, what were they really saying? They were saying that it didn't matter to them whether God was among them or not. You see, the temple was the visible sign that the Lord was living with His people. But the people didn't really care about that sign. And they showed that they didn't really care about the Lord's presence by not rebuilding the temple. The problem wasn't that they were worshiping false gods. It wasn't that they were committing adultery or theft or murder. No. In many senses, they were a very religious people. But their religion had forgotten about their God, in one sense. They wanted God's good gifts. Lord, bless our crops. Lord, bless our homes. Lord, bless our jobs. They wanted the gifts, but they didn't care about the giver of the gifts. And so the point was, the religion like this is defiled itself. And so it can't cure anyone's defilement. It can't take away the uncleanness. And it's possible for us to fall into the same trap today. A trap, perhaps we could call it ritualism. For some of us, maybe we look back at the Reformation and we thank God that we've been delivered from the ritualism of the Roman Church. For some of us, maybe we come from backgrounds where emotionalism and experientialism was a large part of our upbringing, and we thank God that we don't worship in that manner now. Or perhaps we thank God that we attend a church that administers the sacraments as signs and seals of God's covenant. But in themselves, they have no power to save us. We may even thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we hear preached every week. After all, salvation comes from Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith. But it is still possible for us to simply go through the motions. After all, we attend church regularly and never miss a Sunday. We put our money in the offering bag. We read the Bible. We pray at home. We stand up for sound doctrine and good theology. But the Lord calls for more than rituals and routine. More than the activities of religion. The Lord wants our hearts. He wants us to value His presence. He wants us to long for His favor. To want not just His blessings, but to want God Himself. He wants us to build His house, to make our lives and our church into a home for Him. And if we neglect God and His house, that neglect will corrupt our lives. That neglect will contaminate our marriages. It will pollute our works and our worship. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week would we recognize it. But to continue in such a manner has a price. No amount of ritual or church going or donations to the budget will be able to cure us or make us right with God. It's not a work of our own hands. Now, Haggai told God's people that they were defiled by their neglect of the Lord's temple. That's a tough word to receive. They were unworthy of His favor, unable to, in themselves to come into His presence. But the good news is, it isn't the end of the story. And it's not the end of Haggai's message to them. The Lord was speaking about the people, telling them what they were like. Next, in Haggai's message after diagnosing their sin again. The Lord speaks through Haggai about Himself and about His abundant salvation. So Haggai reveals the Lord's restored favor toward His undeserving people, and that favor is seen in the Lord's blessing on their building of the temple. We read in verse 15, "And thou carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord." Carefully consider. In other words, pay attention to what's going to happen. The Lord was going to make a dramatic change in their circumstances. And they were to consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. Before they started working on the building, the crops weren't producing well. They would come to a pile of grain to start threshing it, but it wouldn't be as much as they expected in the end. A pile that should have produced 20 measures ended up producing only 10. And when they thought the wine press would produce 50 buckets of wine, something Mr. Callahan would really be disappointed about, he would only get 20. Year after year, the harvest was disappointing. What was the problem? It wasn't poor soil conservation or mismanagement of the resources. The problems weren't economic or agricultural. The thing that was missing in Israel's life wasn't efficiency, it wasn't know-how, it was the blessing of their God. And God goes on to say through Haggai, "I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me. Those hot, dry winds from the desert in the east, the Lord sent them. Those moist winds from the sea that resulted in excessive rainfall, the Lord sent them. The Lord sent the heat to wither the crops. The Lord sent the dampness to rot them with fungus and mildew. It was God's power sent through hail, lashing down into their crops before they could harvest them, damaging the heads of grain and destroying their productivity. None of this happened by chance. He wants the people to know. This wasn't the laws of nature. In all their suffering, in all their miserable circumstances, Israel needed to see that the hand of the Lord was at work in their midst. And what was He doing? He was calling back His people to Himself. He called, but on numerous occasions they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't turn, they wouldn't obey. But He softened their hearts. And this time when Haggai came with the Lord's word, they responded. And they called. The Lord called and Haggai brought the word and the people heard. The project was underway. Stone was being laid on stone in the temple building. And on this day, the specific day, the 24th day of the 9th month, the building project was officially inaugurated. The building was established. It was founded, so to speak. There had been a change in the people. A change called repentance. And the Lord promised a change in their circumstance. A change in the relationship. His relationship with them. His attitude and actions towards them. When they weren't devoted to God, then things didn't go right. But when their hearts were devoted to Him again, when they desired to have God with them, living in their midst, When they returned to a God-centered lifestyle, the Lord responded by restoring His favor to them. And He says, pay attention. From this day on, things are going to change. And God directs Haggai to ask more questions. Is the seed still in the barn? Now we need to understand time of year in Israel and harvest times. In Israel, October and November were the months when the fields were plowed and the seed was sown. That's when the early rains fell and the ground was good for planting. But Haggai was speaking to them in December. And the question is there yet any seed left in the barn? Well, the answer would have to be no. It's in the field. It's been planted. It's germinating in the ground. But it's still a long way to harvest time. Sure, they could sit around and talk about the quality of the seed, and they could keep an eye on the fields and talk about the weather, and well, that's about as far as they could go right there. It was far too early to say how the crop would turn out. Well, what about that fruit harvest? Well, it wouldn't be the season for fruit for a long time yet either. As yet, the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree haven't yielded any fruit. Well, who could tell how good that harvest would be in the middle of December? No signs yet of the quality or quantity of the harvest. Nothing in the crops themselves to let the people know what to expect. But there was a word from the Lord. The people were defiled, corrupted. The neglect of His house had made them unclean, yes. He had to strike them again and again in the past. And there was nothing they could do to take away their defilement. Even their offerings were unclean, their sacrifices, because of their defilement. But listen, the Lord says, I'm making you a promise. And you can mark the date on your calendar and watch it come true. From this day on, I will bless you. And He makes that same promise to us too. And don't get me wrong. No, I'm not saying this morning that from January 24th, 2010, the Lord has promised to make me rich. That's not what He's saying. The Lord doesn't promise that from the moment that we start to put Him first, that He will give us riches and success in this world in those terms. But He does promise that from the day we commit ourselves to following Him, which is why we need to do it each and every day, He will bless us. The Christian life often involves suffering. We need to remind ourselves of that. Even in the Old Testament, godly people suffered. We only need to think of Job, or David being chased by Saul, or think of the Psalms that we often read and sing, where the righteous cry out to God and wonder why the wicked seem to be doing so well. Yes, godly people suffer from drought and bad weather and poverty and sickness. The Lord doesn't always bless with material prosperity, with wealth and good crops. But He did in this particular instance for Israel, as Haggai came to them with His word, in order to reveal to them His favor, in order for us to recognize it as well, so that we can know that we can count on this, that the Lord certainly does always bless those who respond to Him in obedient faith. Do we think that the Lord is quick to judge, quick to punish, but slow to bless? You ever feel like that? Well, I suggest then that we've never really carefully read and studied our Bibles. The Lord is so eager to bless us that He sometimes does it 5 minutes before we even ask Him. God says to us, before you call, I will answer. Jesus says in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the greatest blessing of all. The presence of God in our lives. Christ Jesus living in our hearts through faith. The Father's love delighting in us. Delighting to show us His goodness. So, as we offer up our lives, not to the idols called me and my pleasures, but to Christ Jesus for His service, as we find our pleasure in knowing Him and loving Him and in living for Him, He says to us, yes, you are defiled in and of yourselves. You don't deserve my blessing. But trust me, and I will bless you. And if we look at our lives, we need to admit that already we taste that blessedness in our lives. The blessedness of God's favor, the blessedness of God's love. But the day is coming when all who have loved the Lord will live with Him in a new heaven and a new earth, where the defilement of sin is gone forever and where righteousness dwells. I started by asking us, what do we need in life? Yes, just to stay alive, to subsist, we need things. We need food and clothing. We need homes, families. Our lives are full of legitimate needs. But what we need most of all is the Lord's blessing. The blessing which overcomes our defilement. The blessing of God's favor. And as we enjoy that blessing, we come to realize that God gives us a home with Himself. God gives us a family that's bigger than any family that we could ever imagine. And God feeds us His blessings. Here in Haggai 2, Jesus says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Blessings now and blessings forever. The Lord says, trust me and keep obeying. From this day on, if you trust me, from this day, January 24th, 2010, I will bless you who are the faithful congregation of Jesus Christ. Amen.